We are reading God's Word today from Romans, but back in Romans to chapter 5. As we continue our theme regarding the Great Reformation, and it is next year that will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing up the thesis on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And we are very glad each year to celebrate the great work that God did so that we enjoy so many of the benefits that we have today. In Sunday school, we were looking at the history of some of the translations of the Bible, and it was because of the Great Reformation that had taken place even in years before what God did in giving us our English Bible. We thank God. It was William Tyndale that was moved by what Martin Luther had been doing in Germany. And Tyndale was even called by the enemies of the gospel. They called him a Lutheran, even though he was from England. So we're going to read today from Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Let us consider God's word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 9, and we trust that the Lord will bless this great truth of justification to our hearts today. We read in that first verse of this chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this portion closes in verse 9, that being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, we love the history of Martin Luther. He grew up in a poor Roman Catholic home with his six siblings besides his mother and father. I'm sure there were times they thought they were stepping on each other. His mother and father worked very hard. His father was a worker in a mine, spent so much time underground. And they had a very difficult life making ends meet there at the beginning of the 16th century. Martin was taught to fear God, and he knew that he was a sinner. At age 22, he thought he was going to die. This was the second time he had a near-death experience. He was out in a thunderstorm. The lightning was flashing all around him, and the terrific thunder caused him to fall to the ground. And he cried out to the saint of miners, those people that dig in the earth, miners. Saint Anne. He cried out to Saint Anne. And through her, supposedly, he was promising himself, if God would preserve him from dying there in that thunderstorm, that he would become a monk. Well, for 10 years after his commitment to be a monk at age 22, for the next 10 years, he still lived in gross spiritual darkness. He had no hope. Not until he was 32 years old, reading this book that we're reading, the book of Romans, the light of the glorious gospel broke in upon his heart. He was set free from the overwhelming guilt of sin that always left him as a miserable, hopelessly condemned sinner before that time. He just was guilty all the time. And yet he was one of the nicest people you could meet. He was kind. He was very compassionate. He had a very tender heart. And yet that tender heart plagued him with the conviction of sin. He knew that he wasn't ready to meet Almighty God. He said he even hated God. He even hated Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, he knew, would be his judge someday. And it was when he was 32 years of age that, reading about the righteousness of God in Romans chapter 1, he read that scripture that the just shall live by faith, which can very literally be translated from the Greek Testament, that those are justified who have faith. And that is so wonderful that God opened his eyes. The miracle of the new birth had been experienced by thousands before Martin Luther, and it has been received by millions since that time. Many of us in this room know by experience the joy and the reality of the new birth. This October, we are remembering some of the forgotten principles of the Reformation. Last Lord's Day, we considered the literal truth of Scripture interpreted in the simple, plainest, most straightforward manner, taking what the Scripture says, unless there is something in the context that shows us that there is a figurative meaning, such as the parables of Jesus. Now, today, we are looking at what some men have devised in our day, that men that will not accept the obvious meaning of the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, they've devised a new way of looking at the gospel, especially at St. Paul. They teach that when Paul makes these statements and declarations that he's made, such as we've read today, they say that whatever Paul is saying about the gospel, that he certainly means the very opposite of what he has said. Now, somebody help me now, please. They are teaching that when the Apostle Paul makes such statements as we've read, that he actually means the very opposite of what he is saying. When Dr. Luther opposed Rome, at the same time, the Pope's theologians, we can call them the Pope's spin doctors, worked overtime in order to make it look like that they were the ones who were rightly defining the gospel. They were endeavoring through their theological subtleties to make Luther appear to be the heretic. Okay. Right now in the year 2016, several Presbyterian denominations are permeated with the new definitions of justification. Not what Luther believed and the other reformers and the reformed people for centuries have believed that justification means. But they have new definitions for justification, new definitions for the gospel, new definitions about legalism. They call their view the new perspective on Paul. Of course, one of their aims that they state very clearly is to break down the barriers between Protestants and Roman Catholics and Jews. Okay. If everyone will just do as the new perspective does and redefine all of the doctrinal terms related to salvation and the kingdom of God, then these three religions, Judaism, Protestantism, and Catholicism, can happily embrace each other and be of one mind together. So do you see what they are saying? Now, Paul states that we are justified by faith in Christ and in His work for us on the cross. When Paul proclaims over and over that we cannot be saved by any or by all of our good works combined, the new perspective says no. Paul didn't say that. And neither was Paul born again on the Damascus Road. What happened to Paul on the Damascus Road? He only started seeing things in a different light. He decided from that point on that it was his purpose to get the Jews and the Gentiles to be together, to be friends, and to be brethren. That was the purpose of his life from the moment he had that Damascus Road experience. Now, the new perspective teaches that not only do we misunderstand Paul when we read him in our Bibles, but Martin Luther misunderstood Paul, so the new perspective begins to demean and to put down Martin Luther. They say that Martin was just a hyper-guilty person that needed to chill. Some of you have used that very terminology. Luther's conscience, they said, was hyperactive, obviously. N.T. Wright had the boldness to say that Luther's doctrine of justification by faith is a second-order doctrine. But truly, Bible-believing Reformed people believe with Luther and have believed for centuries that justification by faith is the doctrine by which a church stands or falls. So, obviously, the new perspective is not wanting a church to stand by having this very important doctrine of salvation as being a prominent matter. They say it's a second order doctrine. But we agree with Luther that God freely gives divine righteousness to those who believe on Christ alone for salvation. Now it makes me mad, and I believe it makes other truly reformed believers angry to see Martin Luther vilely criticized when God used that dear man of God to turn the world upside down and to teach us the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. The new perspective wants us to believe that it was Luther who invented this doctrine. That this viewpoint that God freely imputes divine righteousness to believing sinners, that this was something that Luther drummed up. Well, the truth that God does impute righteousness to believing sinners, whose sins were all imputed to Christ when He suffered for those sins, is right there in the Bible. And I have to say that all Protestant reformers believed and taught this same doctrine. But it was not the Reformation where this started. 200 years before Luther, you know, there was another reformer. The morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, listen to his words. He said, trust completely in Christ. Rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by his righteousness. That was 200 years before Luther was born. Now, just a few years after the death of the Apostle John, you know, the Apostle John died, history tells us, about 90 AD. Just a few years after that, the gospel, praise God, was spreading all over the Roman Empire. One of the believers who was led to our Savior by the apostles wrote a letter. The letter is in the first volume of the Ante-Nicene Fathers, pages 25 to 30 in the library in there. And that letter, written by that disciple of the Lord, now I'm saying that disciple of the Lord was led to the Lord by one of the apostles. He wrote a letter and he calls it the Epistle to Diognetus. Diognetus is the one receiving the epistle. Now notice that he is way back then, just after the death of the Apostle John, teaching this same doctrine of imputed righteousness. I want you to listen. I'm just going to read a short portion of his letter. It goes on for many pages. I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs. Listen to this ancient letter written by a believer. When God had planned everything in union with His Son, still He permitted us to be borne along by unruly impulses, being drawn away by the desire of pleasure and various lusts. This was not because He at all delighted in our sins, but that He simply endured them, nor that He approved the time of working iniquity, which then was, but that He sought to form a mind conscious of righteousness, so that being convinced in that time of our unworthiness of attaining life through our own works, it should now, through the kindness of God, be brought down to us. And having made it manifest that in ourselves we were unable to enter the kingdom of God, we might, through the power of God, enter the kingdom. But when our wickedness had reached its height, and it had been clearly shown that its reward was punishment and death, and it was impending over us, and when the time had come, which God had before appointed for showing His own kindness and power, how the one love of God, through exceeding regard for men, did not regard us with hatred, nor thrust us away, nor remember our iniquity against us, but showed great long-suffering and bore with us. He Himself took upon Himself the burden of our iniquities. He gave His own Son a ransom for us, the Holy One for transgressors, the blameless One for the wicked, the righteous One for the unrighteous, the incorruptible One for the corruptible, the immortal One for them that are mortal. For what other thing was capable of covering our sins besides His righteousness? By what other one was it possible that we, the wicked and ungodly, could be justified than by the only Son of God? Now listen to his language. Oh, sweet exchange! Oh, unsearchable operation! Oh, benefit surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of that one should justify many transgressors. Having therefore convinced us in the former time that our nature was unable to attain this life, and having now revealed the Savior who was able to save even those things which it was formerly impossible to save, by both these facts, He desired to lead us to trust in His kindness. to esteem Him as our nourisher, our Father, our teacher, our counselor, our healer, our wisdom, our light, our honor, our glory, our power, and our life. Did you get what he was saying? That our guilt is all transferred to that righteous one, so that all those that he has suffered for, we receive his righteousness. Oh, sweet exchange is his language. Dr. Martin Luther did not invent the doctrine of imputed righteousness. The scriptures reveal this over 2,000 years before Martin Luther was born. Do you remember King David in Psalm 32? After David's awful sin, he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. King David said, he describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, as well as Psalm 32. Praise God. No matter how badly Roman Catholic theologians tried to deny imputed righteousness in Luther's day, the doctrine of justification stands. And no matter what modernistic theologians want to deny in trying to do away with the biblical doctrine of justification and imputed righteousness, the doctrine stands. Luther joyfully called it the great exchange. And you see what that Christian called it way back then, oh sweet exchange. And what does he mean? Christ taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. That is the great exchange. Do you have Christ's righteousness today? Don't look for it in your heart. Don't look for it in my heart, because you won't see it there. Our righteousness is not here. Our righteousness is in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. And that righteousness is free to all who will receive it by faith. Just do as Martin Luther did. Accept Christ's righteousness for you, his work for you, by faith. Simply trust in his finished work right now, right where you are. And then thank God in prayer for his free salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived by those who for hundreds of years now have been trying to undo the great work that God carried out during the Great Reformation. Let us pray together. We thank thee, our Father in heaven, that thou hast given the gift of thy righteousness to those who do not at all deserve it. And Lord, we thank thee for thy kindness, for thy saving mercy. And we pray that in these days of so much mass confusion, that thou wilt help us to understand the clarity of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.